So it's wonderful to be here. You have a beautiful, beautiful campground. All we can say is, wow. Praise God. Praise God for His wonderful creation and for such beauty. Thank you for your hospitality. It's truly a pleasure to be here with you. So this evening and several evenings ahead, I just want to share with you my personal journey and what I call church transformation. What I share with you is not meant to be a model for you, but I hope that you'll absorb some principles to be able to take back to where you live, to be able to apply it to your church and to your own life to advance the kingdom of God. The church is all about a mission. We're here on a mission. SDA does not stand for sitting down always. Just wanted to clarify that with you. Like Pastor Paul said, we're a movement. It means we're always on the move. We need to be on the move. So this morning, I'd like to begin with you. I don't see my slides up there. The title of the camp meeting is Be the Sermon. That's you and me. Be the Sermon. There's a national holiday in the United States named after this gentleman. His name is Martin Luther King Jr. You ever heard of him? You've heard of him. He started a movement many years ago to correct the social injustices that black people and minorities were facing in the United States. His goal was for all men and women to be treated equally, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their economic background or whatever they came from, that everyone would have equal rights. But he's most famous for his speech that took place on August 28, 1963. He stepped out onto the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., and he delivered a speech that would move America towards reconciliation, forgiveness, and hope. In his speech, he said things like this: I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live to the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream, he said, that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and every mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. With this faith, he said, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will one day be free. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village, every hamlet, every state, and every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Powerful speech. Many years ago, before Martin Luther King was born, God had a dream. That dream was for His church. That through His church, as the gospel was preached to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, that people respond to the message of Jesus Christ. And the walls that have separated human beings and their hearts between themselves and God would be broken down. And that the walls that separate one human being from another would be broken down. And all God's people would come together as one and worship Him together. God has a dream for His church even today. In the words of Martin Luther, he would say something like this, that God has a dream where black people and white people, Latinos, Asians, Arabs, Jews, people of every nation, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they're rich or poor or crippled or blind, would come together as one family in Christ and shout that old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Free from the snares of Satan. Free to be able to love as God would have us to love. Free at last. Over the next 6 nights, we'll be exploring just how God used Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem and how God wants you and I to rebuild His church today. I'll be sharing with you again principles for rebuilding your local church, and you are the church. Again, I want to remind you that I'm not here to share with you a model. I'm here to share with you principles from the Word of God that you can use in your own personal life. Let me pray with you. Gracious Father, Father, as we come into your presence this evening, we come in the name of Jesus. None of us are worthy, but He is. We come crying out to you, O God, saying that, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We see the hour in which we live in this world's history. And yet we're just like all those virgins who slumbered and slept. Even the wise ones slumbered and slept. We need to be awakened from our sleep, dear God. We need to be awakened to arise to fulfill your dream for your church. That we would be the men and women that would be instruments in your hands of sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, and by your grace they'll respond. And that as they respond, that people would come together from every ethnic background, from every educational background, from every economic background, and be able to join together and build a culture that is built on your kingdom and your kingdom only. Lord, as we continue with this journey this night, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. I am nothing, you are everything. I pray that they won't see me, but they'll see you and hear your words tonight. That we will not leave here the same. That we'll leave here changed. Changed by your Spirit, dear God. So take us on this journey right now. May you silence every other voice in our mind. May we put it all away. May we leave it all behind. May we just hear you. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We thank thee in the most precious and worthy name of Jesus. If you open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, I will be showing you the scripture verses up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. We're going to start off with verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. Most people, I'm sure you're familiar, Nehemiah was a cupbearer during the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Israel was in captivity. A cupbearer was the one that would taste the food and the drink of the king in order for it to make sure there was no poison in it, so that the king would live and not die. Nehemiah was faithful to the Lord, and he also had a great relationship with the king. Are you with me now? Okay. Nehemiah chapter 1, let's go. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shusha, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah found out about the condition of Israel, it broke his heart. It broke his heart so much that he didn't just cry once. He went and he wept and he fasted and he prayed for many days. But the question is, why was Nehemiah's heart so broken? After all, Jerusalem had been destroyed over 70 years ago. So why was Nehemiah's heart so broken? Have you ever thought about that? The reason why, because Nehemiah understood the purpose of Israel. You see, in Jerusalem was the temple. The sanctuary service was there. The most holy place was there. It contained the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Nehemiah understood that thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Nehemiah understood that the way for sinful human beings to be reconciled to God was revealed in the sanctuary services. He knew that God's purpose for Israel was to reveal this knowledge to the world. The very purpose for Israel's existence was destroyed. That's what broke his heart. The purpose for Israel had been destroyed. And he realized that it wasn't being rebuilt. He realized that, therefore, God's way was not being restored, so it broke his heart. And so he fasted, and he prayed, and he cried for many days. When you think of God's purpose for His church today, one of my favorite definitions of that is found in the book Acts of the Apostles. If you look at it, it's on your screen. It says this: the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service. Its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, are to show forth His glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers and heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. So let me back up here a moment. When you look at God's purpose for His church, notice the church is God's appointed agency for what? The salvation of men. It was organized for what? Sitting down? No, service. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan. So God has had a plan for His church. Who's the church? We are, right? You know what God has a plan for you? What's His plan for you? That you would be the vehicle by which the gospel is carried to your friends and your neighbors. That you would be the vehicle also that His character or His glory is revealed. That's the purpose of the church. That is the purpose of God's church today. It exists for no other reason. But when I hear the statistics from the North American Division that the average church member in North America is now 60 years old, what's that tell us? What's that tell us? We are an aging church. Are you with me? It means we're an aging church. What's that telling us? There's no young people coming behind you. I'm not saying there's none, but there's no young people coming behind you. You with me? So if the pattern continues, what's going to happen to the church? It will cease to exist. You can say amen. I like what the singer said. She likes to feel the love. I got a group of people in my church. I pay them a little bit. They just say amen every time I talk. They're called the Amen Choir. I didn't bring them with me. So, listen, when I hear statistics in North America that there are several thousand, some people say 2,000, some people say 3,000. I tried to get that number for you, but I couldn't get it before I spoke tonight. That there is not even one child in that church. I'm sharing with you the reality of what's happening in North America. Are you with me? So what's that telling us about the church? What's it telling us about the church? If it continues in the same pattern, it will cease to exist. What I find even sadder, folks, as I work with churches and I work with pastors, and those churches that are shrinking and what appear to be dying, they say things like this: well, that we share the truth, just people don't want to hear it. Wow. Is that what Jesus said? No. We see, while some churches still exist, if you've lost God's purpose for being church, are you with me? If your local church has lost God's purpose for being church, then you're dead already. You're dead already. I'm not telling you don't have a purpose, because every church has a purpose. Some churches exist because they're concerned about the ingredients in the fellowship meal. Some churches, it's about the noise level in the sanctuary. Some churches, it's about what type of music is being played. So they have these missions, and I'm not saying they're not good missions. But the true mission is that we are a church that carries the gospel to our friends and our neighbors. That we are a church that in every single thing we do is to reflect the character of God. From creator role all the way on up to our influence in the community, we are to represent the very character and glory of God. Nehemiah, when he saw that Jerusalem lied in waste, he wept and he prayed and he fasted. Folks, I think it's time for people to weep and pray and fast for the North American Division. Are you with me? Listen, stop lying to yourselves that we have the truth and we're finishing God's work. That's a lie. I'm not telling you it's a lie you don't have truth, but you're not finishing God's work if your church is dying. I didn't come here to make friends. I came here to give you hope. I came here to share Jesus with you. If your church is dying, there's hope for you. If there's no life there, there's hope for you. God can bring back life into your church. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Nehemiah understood it. So what did he do? He begins to pray. I love this quote. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Nehemiah understood that if he was going to restore Jerusalem, he would have to tap into the very power of God. If you are going to restore your own spiritual life, because you are the church, if you're going to restore your local church, it's going to be done through the power of God. And that's the power of prayer. I enjoyed those testimonies here this evening. Thank you for those testimonies. The power of prayer, folks. In 1992, Christopher Fuhrer was a young German pastor in Leipzig, Germany. He opened the doors of his church on Monday evenings for prayer and discussions of freedom. Those prayer sessions grew until one evening, on October 1989, 8,000 people crowded into his church. Thousands more stood outside the Nicolai Church. A nationwide freedom movement was birthed. And in the cradle of prayer, people by the tens of thousands in villages and cities across East Germany joined the Leipzig intercessors. On that Monday evening, nearly 1 million people were praying for freedom. On November 9, 1989, the Berlin Walls fell and freedom was born. 20 years after the fall of the Berlin Wall, Pastor Christian Fuhrer declared, "We realized that if we stopped praying, there would be no hope for change in Germany." One former communist government official who worked for the East German secret police said, "We were ready for anything except candles and prayer." The power of prayer. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole house trembled. Prayer is the breath of the soul, is the secret of spiritual power. The very secret of spiritual power is prayer. You want power in your own life? Start with prayer. Satan's whole house trembles, folks. In the book of Acts, there are 103 references to prayer and 109 references to power. You connect the two? Prayer and power. Nehemiah knew that the only hope for Israel being restored was through the power of God, and he knew that the only way to tap into that power is the power of prayer. It's the only hope. It's the only hope for the church, folks, is the power of prayer. The only hope. The average pastor... This is just studies taken by pastors throughout North America about their life and about their journey. He works 60 hours a week and he prays less than 5 minutes a day. If the pastor of the church prays less than 5 minutes a day, how much less do the members pray? See, we need to reverse that. I see some of you getting warm. I hope it's not because of what I'm saying. If you're in your Bibles, notice, I just want to look at some of the principles in Nehemiah's prayer, because tonight is about prayer. Notice verse 5. Nehemiah said this, notice verse 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. How did Nehemiah start off his prayer? He started off saying, O God, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. He acknowledged him for who he was. He was God, and Nehemiah was just a simple human being. When you look at God, and you see, and you pray to God, and you acknowledge his power and his strength, it lifts you beyond your circumstances. It'll lift you beyond your problems into a God who can solve those problems. Are you with me? Nehemiah knew that in order to start that, that's what he wanted to do. You know, in the book of 2 Chronicles, you remember the story of Jehoshaphat. Most of you remember the story. The Syrian army was coming to attack Judah. You remember that story? So what did he do? He called all the people together to do what? Fast and pray. Right? Listen to what he said. I have missed my slide. I'm going to turn there with you. So if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I just want you to notice something. I'm just going to look at his prayer just briefly. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, notice verse 6. Here he starts off, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? If you look at his prayer, if you look at Nehemiah's prayer, if you look at Daniel's prayer, if you look at Ezra's prayer, they start off acknowledging the power of God. As a people, the principle in your own personal life and as a church, we need to start off acknowledging God for who He is. He's an all-powerful being, capable of solving any problem. And notice, if you turn with me over to verse 15. Notice verse 15. Notice what it says. Listen, this is the prophet speaking back to the people on behalf of God. Listen, all you men of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Whatever battle you're facing in your life, it's not yours, it's God. If you give God a chance, He'll deal with that battle. The problem is, what's the problem? We always try to solve the problem, correct? We always try to be the one dealing with the problem instead of giving God a chance. Listen, in the church, folks, this is God's church. Whatever condition your church is in, let's trust that God is able, because the battle is His and not yours. The battle is His and not yours. So Nehemiah starts off talking about the great and awesome God. Then he goes on, turn with me back to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. Back to the book of Nehemiah. And look at verse 6. Notice verse 6, folks. The book of Nehemiah. I want you to notice verse 6. Please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you have commanded your servant Moses. After Nehemiah acknowledges the power of God, what's he do next? He's confessing, yes, he's confessing. But I want you to notice something about his prayer, folks. When he was confessing, what was he doing? He was what? He was confessing for everybody. Thank you very much. He was confessing for everybody. He was identifying himself with all Israel. See, he didn't have a we and them attitude. He wasn't blaming. There was no blaming going on here. It wasn't the conservatives. It wasn't the liberals. It wasn't those who've gone before us. Lord, I'm asking your forgiveness for what we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. Does that make sense to you, folks? It's a theme carried through the Bible because he had the Spirit of Christ. He identified himself with the people. There was no blaming going on. There was no finger pointing. There was no accusing. Let's not, as a church, let's not blame the GC. Let's not blame the NAD. Let's not blame the union, the conference, or the pastor. Let's not even blame those people back in 1888. I'm not saying that those who've gone before us haven't affected us, because they have. Are you with me? Nehemiah knew that the people who went before him affected Israel. That's why Israel ended up in captivity. But Nehemiah didn't blame them. Nehemiah didn't focus on them. Nehemiah confessed his sins as if they were his, their sins, as if they were his own. That make sense to you? Oh, if there was ever a time for us to come together and cry out to the God of heaven, it's now. Just look at the world around you. It's falling apart. Are you with me? And the devil's a master at creating confusion and division amongst the church and causing the church to fall apart. Just like Nehemiah, he did this assessment of Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem lies in waste. To a large degree, the church lies in waste. And the only hope is for us to come together and to seek the God of heaven. The God of heaven who can put life back into His church. But let's not play blame game. Let's all come together and acknowledge the people who have gone before us sins. Let's acknowledge our sins before our Creator. Are you with me? Let's take the responsibility of what happens in my own life and in my local church together. Are you with me, folks? Listen, the only thing that separates one sinner from another is the grace of God. So let's go on our knees. Acknowledge our problem. Modern day Jerusalem lies in waste. Forgive us, God, for our part and for those who've gone before us. Notice he goes on in verse 8. If you have your Bibles there with me, verse 7 and 8. There, I just found my jaws with that slide. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm going to skip this right here. There we go. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you. Excuse me, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen for a dwelling place for my name. This was God's promise to Israel. He said, look, if you're unfaithful to me, I'm going to scatter you. But if you make a decision and you come back to me, I'm going to restore you. You with me? Oh, and I love what it says there. And in Deuteronomy, it's even clearer, because this is where Nehemiah got it from. Listen to this. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. In other words, He's going to bless us more than those who've gone before us, if we will come back to Him and acknowledge the fact that perhaps we've lost our mission. We've lost what we're really called for, to be a mission that goes after the seeking the lost, to be a mission that is revealing the character of God in everything that we do. But if we acknowledge the fact that we've lost that and come back and say, Lord, well, I want to realign myself and my church with that mission. God has promised to restore you individually and to restore your church even better than it was before. But before that can happen, you have to admit something. You have to admit that you've lost your way. Lost your way. You with me? Nehemiah. In that last verse, Nehemiah, I want you to notice something. Notice verse 10 and 11. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who have desired to feel your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's talking about the king. Nehemiah asked God to prosper. If you choose to return back to the Lord, ask God to prosper you. He wants to prosper. I'm not talking about financially, folks. I'm talking about restoring and aligning ourselves with the very mission of God Himself. His dream for His church. God's dream for His church. There was a young couple that one day they were at their wedding, and when the wedding was over, the father of the bride had purchased a honeymoon suite in the most expensive hotel in town. $3,000 a night. $3,000 a night. When they arrived at the hotel, nobody was at the reception desk, but they had a key. They had a key, so they went upstairs to the room, and like a good groom does, he picks up his bride, and he opens the door, and he goes across the threshold, and he almost drops her, because it was just a small little room. It was just a small little room. It had a couch in it that folded out into a bed. It had a small little bathroom, and it just had a few little extras. So they were shocked. How could this be the place? They were angry. And they said, let's go back downstairs and find the manager. Then they said, no. Let's not let this spoil our honeymoon. We'll spend the night here. We'll just enjoy ourselves together, and we'll go back downstairs in the morning. So the next morning comes, and they go to find the manager. And they tell the manager their story. They're angry. And the manager said, I think I know the problem. Come with me. So they go back upstairs to the exact same room. They go to the same room. They go inside. And the manager says to them, did you open this door? They said, no, we didn't open that door. So he opens the door, and beyond the door is this huge room with picture windows all across the wall overlooking the city. There was enough food there, beautiful buffet of food there, for enough food for people for a week. There was red pedestals from roses that walked across the carpet and led up the stairs into the master bedroom suite. There was actually a swimming pool there, and there was a jacuzzi. And all the bride kept saying, oh, if we had only just opened the door. If we had just opened the door. Tonight, I want to invite you to open the door. Tonight, I want to invite you to move beyond the foyer in your spiritual experience and enter into a deeper intimacy with God. Many Christians mistakenly assume that the receiving room is the honeymoon suite. They become dwarfed in childish perceptions of spirituality. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And all the while, there's bliss beyond the door. I want to invite you to move beyond cultural Christianity, hanging around the foyer because you were born and raised in the church. Beyond formal religion, because hanging around in the foyer, because being slightly religious makes you feel like you'll make it to heaven. Beyond intellectual spirituality, because hanging around in the foyer, because being theologically correct feeds your pride. Beyond the place of legal, obligatory connection with God, hanging around in the foyer because of a sense of raw duty to do what is right. I want to invite you tonight to the inner chamber of genuine, heartfelt, radical, sold-out, intimate love relationship with God. If you choose to accept the invitation, there's only one door of entrance. The door of cultural religion won't lead you there. Nor will the door of formalism or intellectualism. There's only one passageway into the heart of God. And that door is Christ. And that means a full surrender. A full surrender to Christ. Tonight, I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you. Think about your own journey and think about your local church and where you are on that journey. Are you with me? Is your church alive or is it dead? I'm talking about when you look about what the mission and purpose of the church is. To save souls. You with me? To reveal the character of God. And so tonight I want to invite you to begin a time of prayer and to cry out to God. Say, Lord, We're in need of you. Just like Nehemiah, we're asking your forgiveness for where we've sinned against you. Are you with me? Listen, folks, if your church is not doing well, don't blame others. Look right here. Even if your church is doing well, we still need to be praying. Are you with me? So I'm asking you tonight, if it's your choice to surrender all to Christ, I'm asking you tonight if you will rededicate your life to Christ tonight. Are you with me? You're opening the door. The door is Christ, and you want to go beyond it. You want to live God's dream. If personally, you want to live God's dream. You want to be church. You want to be that instrument in God's hands that you can touch somebody else's life. Just like the story of the gentleman told about his neighbor. He was praying for his neighbor. He was touching a life. So I'm inviting you tonight, if that's your decision, that you'll pray for your church, that you'll ask God's forgiveness where you sinned against Him, and that you'll claim God's promise. Say, Lord, here I am. Here we are. You promise that if we come back to You, that You'll return to us, and that You'll restore us, and that You'll bless us. Will you choose that tonight? Will you? Will you? I know there's no closing hymn here tonight. There's no closing hymn, no closing song, but I can come to you. Can I come to you? You're not afraid, are you? Listen, folks. I appeal to your heart tonight. Look at the world. The world's in need of Jesus. The only hope is Christ. Your hope and my only hope is Christ. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. You're a nobody. But in the hands of God, we're a somebody. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a teacher. But you can love. You can love somebody who's hurting. You can become a servant and touch a life, Christ. You, all of you, all of us. I'm appealing to you tonight. Will you make that decision? To say, Lord, I want to surrender all to you. I want to live that dream. I want to be part of that dream. To finish the work of God. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? Will you stand with me as we pray together? Oh, great God of heaven. Father, as we bow in your presence this night, we come, Lord, wanting to say thank you and praise you for being who you are. You're a God of mercy. Compassion. In spite of where we've been in our life, you've always been there, you've never given up. To you we are forever indebted. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being a God that no matter what road we go down, you go right down there with us. Lord, forgive us where we come short of you individually. Forgive us where we've come short of you corporately. Just like Nehemiah knew that the only way to restore Jerusalem was through prayer, we know that the only way to restore your church is through your power. We are nothing. You are everything. So Lord, tonight, I'm praying for every individual here that raised their hand, that is standing up. They all represent your church because each of us make it up. I pray that your Holy Spirit may rest upon each individual here this night. We all don't feel like we have anything to offer, but we put ourselves in your hands. I pray that you'll take us and use us, that we'll become men and women of prayer, that we'll begin to pray each day for the restoration of your church, which is your people. Lord, and I pray that you'd forgive us for where we've lost sight of our mission. Yes, we have missions, but not your mission. Forgive us for where we lost sight of it, and Lord, restore us. Put it in our heart to stay focused on what your purpose for your church is all about, to seek and save the lost, to reveal your character to those around us. So I pray for the individuals. I pray for their churches. I pray for their communities. I claim the blood of Christ on behalf of all of them. You have your will and your way with us, we pray, that your name might be glorified. And we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful evening.